We're going to start this morning with the first four verses of Romans chapter 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Father, we ask you, please bless this time this morning. Illuminate the Word by your Holy Spirit, and use it to change us, to quicken us, God, to encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul was separated to the gospel by something very profound. And it's mentioned in verse 4, of course, the declaration of the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's something very interesting about the original language that many people miss. Many of the books you read miss. Some of the commentaries miss it. Some of them get it. And those that get it find a treasure in the original language in this verse. The word for death or dead, resurrection from the dead, is actually nekron. And it's in the plural. And what it means, it should be translated there, not simply resurrection of the dead, but resurrection of the dead ones. The dead ones. It's actually the third person plural. You say, well, what does that have to do with Easter? It has a lot to do with Easter. It has a lot to do with our hope. The great declaration of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ and the power of that declaration is found in the fact that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but we also rose with him on that day. In a positional sense, in a theological sense, and in a practical way, in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, those who were buried with Christ in his death also rise with him in his resurrection. It is the resurrection of all. That's what God was looking for in Christ. Not just for Christ to rise again, but the Father sent Jesus for us. He came to seek and save the lost. The great power and result of the resurrection is the resurrection of all the dead ones. The resurrection of all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. God declares him the Son because he raised all of us. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Christ predicted this, and he said something very, very incredible. In John chapter 5, and I'm going to have you read some of these verses this morning. Hopefully you have your Bible with you. But in John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. Verse 25 says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear it will live. See that? The dead hear the voice of the Son of God. In 1980, I heard the voice of the Son of God, and I was brought to life. You have your own story. When you heard the voice of the Son of God, there were people all around Christ who were hearing the voice of the Son of God. They were all born dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1. And those that heard the voice of the Son of God, Peter heard the voice of the Son of God. John heard the voice of the Son of God. Mary Magdalene heard the voice of the Son of God. Andrew heard the voice of the Son of God. All these people, Nicodemus, heard the voice of the Son of God. He said, a time is coming and now is, when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and they live. A preview of this is in John chapter 11, where Jesus' friend Lazarus is in the grave. And he says two words to Lazarus. Come forth. And the Word of God says he came out of that grave bound in grave clothes. And he said to the guys around him, said, loose him and let him go. One of my favorite pictures of salvation. You come out of the grave from the voice of the Son of God, and God's people, the church, God's family, begins to take the grave clothes off. You're alive, but you still have grave clothes on. You still have those remnants of the old life. And the people of God around you, and that's a picture of accountability. Menzo mentioned it this morning. The picture of accountability is when you make yourself available to have the grave clothes taken off. Amen? And you come out of there, and you're alive, and he says, loose him and let him go. And that's where real freedom comes from. It comes from the fellowship of the saints helping you out of your grave clothes. But this is an amazing thing to think about, that the voice of the Son of God to Lazarus, he came to life because of the words of Christ. Now, another amazing passage is in Matthew chapter 27. I don't know why this is not talked about more. This is an astounding event. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 50, Jesus cried with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Look at the next verse. And graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. My friends, this morning, that was the result of the Son of God. What a spectacular thing that many of the saints were raised when Christ gave up his spirit. It goes on in the following verse and it kind of amplifies it. Coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went up to the holy city and appeared to many. Christ rises from the dead, and there are people. You imagine your uncle who died years ago. You see him on the street. Uncle Tony. Or Uncle Melvin. I don't know what a Jewish first name would be, but whoever it is. These people, these saints, walking the streets with Christ. You say, did that really happen? This says it did. And I've never seen anybody prove anything in here wrong. I'll go with that. See, it's the resurrection of the dead ones, declared to be the Son of God with power because of the resurrection of the dead ones, of all of us. We were all raised because of Jesus Christ. Something fabulous, something incredible. The dead are made alive by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, one of the finest presentations of the gospel in the epistles, Ephesians chapter 2, you, he made alive. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's say that all together. Ready? And you, he made alive. Turn to the person next to you. Point your bony little finger. And you, he made alive. He made you alive. Who were dead. You were dead. And now you're alive. See, that's the resurrection of the dead ones. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Past tense, all of it. Next verse, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love when he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Somebody say hallelujah this morning. Hallelujah. He made us alive together with Christ. We were dead. We were under the power of Satan. We were in the world. We were frustrated. We were living in lust. We had no idea where we were going. We were hopeless, helpless, without strength, and dead. And because of the voice of the Son of God, we've been made alive. That's the gospel for you. You want to help people? Let them hear the voice of the Son of God. You want to see marriages in the world work? Let them hear the voice of the Son of God. You want to take an orphan in a nearby city, or a drug addict in a nearby city? Let him hear the voice of the Son of God. We want to help people in Northern Africa? Let him hear the voice of the Son of God. You want to help people in Italy? Let him hear the voice of the Son of God. Todd Kincaid and his wife working in Italy. Anila working in Pakistan. All around the world, people hearing the voice of the Son of God. The dead are coming to life because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first one. He's the promise of all the other resurrections. That's what that means in 1 Corinthians 5:23. He was rejected by men, and now he's the cornerstone. He's what we're building everything on. Everything in our lives is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, they explain that. The resurrection makes Jesus the cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected is now the cornerstone. Why? Because he proved who he was. He proved who he was by rising from the dead. This is why Paul said in this amazing passage in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith rises and falls on the resurrection. Our faith rises and falls on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:12. If Christ is preached that he raised, has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found a false witness of God because we've testified that God raised Christ, whom if he didn't raise up, in fact, if the dead don't rise, if the dead don't rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile and you're still dead in your sins. See, everything, our faith, our belief, everything we are rests on this resurrection. Your new identity rests on the resurrection. We are new creatures in Christ because of the resurrection. We've been made alive because of the resurrection. We're free from the power of hell because of the resurrection. We overcome the devil and his strategies because of the resurrection. Everything about us, this is such an important event. This is such an important part of our faith. Your faith has no content. That's what Paul's saying. Your faith is futile. It's empty. It's in vain. It's worthless without the resurrection. Some people still just consider Christ a religious teacher, a moral educator, a spiritual advisor, a life coach, if you will. He's so much more than that. He is our life. He is our reason. He's made us alive. He raised me from the dead. Imagine walking around and saying, I've been raised from the dead. Next time you see a family member, say to them, how are you doing? I've been raised from the dead. How are you doing? I was dead, now I'm alive. How are you? Some still think of Christ and only in these terms. But see, this resurrection gives us tremendous hope. Tremendous hope, not only in this life, but in a life to come. But in this life too, Micah chapter 7, verse 8, is a really fun verse. It's one of those books you never turn to. I think it's right after Jonah, isn't it? Yeah. Micah chapter 7, verse 8, says this. I love this verse. Micah 7, verse 8. Are you there? Don't rejoice over me, my enemy. Say that right out loud. When I fall, I will arise. Say it. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. See, that's all about the resurrection. Don't rejoice over me, devil. Even when I fall flat on my face, because of the resurrection and the promise that God would fulfill and complete what he started in me, I will arise. I will rise. I'll get back up. I'll confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin in 1 John 1:7-9. And I will arise and get back up. And I'll tell you right now, friends, I've done it a number of times. There's been a number of times when I've been flat on my face. Or back. Or side. It doesn't matter. I've been flipped all over the place. As you have too. And the enemy starts to rejoice. Look at him. Don't you think the devil would love to see that? You just to stay down. But see, he can't keep you down. Why can't he keep you down? Because Christ rose from the dead. That's why he can't keep you down any more than he could keep him down. See, he can't keep you in your grave any more than he could keep Jesus in his grave. And by the way, he wanted to kill Jesus before he got to the cross. People don't understand this. When he was in the garden, the devil tried to kill him. When he was getting whipped, the devil was trying to kill him. He didn't want him going to that cross. He knew exactly what was going to happen. If Jesus shed his blood on that cross, it was over. And by the way, it is over for Satan. The power of darkness was annihilated by the cross. See, he tried to kill him before he got there. It wasn't, you know, Jesus drudgingly trying to get to the cross. Jesus was absolutely determined to get there in the face of tremendous demonic opposition, trying to kill him before he could get to the cross. But he got there, and then he died, and then that stone got rolled away. And you've heard me teach about that stone. That stone was rolled off a great distance from the tomb. People think it was just slid aside a little bit, and Jesus kind of snuck out sideways. That stone was moved out of the way, and the angel sat on it outside the tomb, as if to say, this was a piece of cake. There was no struggle to move that stone. They were a great distance away, and then he sat on it. Why? Because he overcame death with that kind of attitude even. See? See, without it, our faith is empty, and our faith is in vain, and we're dead in our sins. See? But as 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if we have hope in this life only, we are, as was said, men most miserable. Imagine if all you had was a little hope in this life. Oh, I hope I can get a better job. Oh, I hope this disease goes away. Oh, I hope this happens. Well, you know what? There's an eternity. And by the way, if you're stuck on this life, you're a man most miserable. See, one of the reasons why people can't get past losses in their life is because their hope is only here. All they can see is here. They can't see beyond this time. They can't see beyond this world. But see, what the gospel does is it gives us binoculars. It gives us a telescope where we see beyond this life into the next, beyond this time into the next, beyond this age into the next, beyond these circumstances into an eternity with God by the resurrection. See, put on your resurrection glasses and get beyond these moments. Peer through the revelation of God in the Bible. Peer through his illumination, and you'll see beyond this life is tremendous hope and tremendous joy. There are four areas that this affects us. Number one, in 1 Peter 1:3, let's go there quick. Before we jump into these four things. Yeah. Read this one. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be, I love this, how Paul just jumps into this praise of God. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope. What kind of hope? Over here in this row over here. What kind of hope is it? What kind of hope is it over here? How about in the middle here? It's a living hope. It's a living hope. The King James says a lively hope. Why? Why do we have a lively hope? What's the next of the verse, rest of the verse say? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why you and I have a lively hope. That's why you and I have an excitable, enjoyable, great, powerful, magnificent, wonderful, tremendous hope. And it goes on to an inheritance. Look at this. Incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. And by the way, that means it's not temporary. It also means this, that in your brain right now, the inheritance you have will not fade away. I'm going to tell you right now, I became a Christian in 1980. That inheritance has not faded away. As time goes on, it gets clearer and clearer and clearer and more enjoyable, and I get more excited about it and happier about it because my inheritance isn't fading away. From the moment you get it, it starts to grow, starts to bubble and percolate. You start thinking about it. You start wondering about it. You start enjoying it. And then you see people you love pass, and they go to it. They get there before you do. And it's not right. I mean, it is, but they get there before you do. And, you know, you start thinking about things like that, it's a totally different ballgame now. So we have a hope about our own destiny. That's number one. Our own personal destiny. We have this brand new hope. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Please. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. This is Jesus talking to you today. Don't let your heart stay troubled. I know it's troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Then he says this, in my Father's house, singular, are many mansions, plural. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. I go prepare a place for you. I think it's going to be a nice place, by the way. I think it's going to be a place for you. Not for him or for her or the person next to you, for you. Your place in God is going to be very particular, very specific, customized, and very peculiar to you. We have a hope about our own destiny. Number two, we have a hope about the end of suffering, the end of pain and sorrow. That's a great hope, isn't it? Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain. The former things have passed away. That's our hope. And not a wish, a hope. A confident expectation in a faithful God who keeps his word all the time. Amen? Then there's the hope of a grand reunion. This is one of the most exciting things. A hope of a grand reunion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've taught about this recently, the rapture, but I want you to see something kind of interesting. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Yes, there are people that have fallen asleep. There are people who have gone. And I was thinking of many of them this morning. My mom, my mother-in-law, dear woman of faith, a great woman of God. What a treasure she is. Clark and Faith Clark and Ted, Tim Kirky, Fred Deary. You remember Fred Deary? Dave and Alice Klingerman, Dorothy and Marshall, precious people. Peg and Mason, Peg Breeze, Pastor Wood and Lee. Henry, Rob Smith, Clark Calkins, the guy who led me to Christ, Jim and Millie Chamberlain, Penny Prosser, Barry Deckert, Pastor Stevens, John Palmer, Charlie Jansky, all these people in our lives and in your life, many who've gone, we're going to see them again. You're going to see them again. We'll see Jeff again. See, that's our hope, that's our privilege. That's our right. The resurrection guarantees that to us. So we have the hope of a grand reunion. We also have a hope, and probably this is the best of all, the hope of seeing his face. Revelation chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. If you start in chapter 22 and just read the first verse on, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding fruit in every month. The leaves of the tree were for healing the nations. There was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be on it, and his servants shall serve him, and they will see his face." What a face. And his name will be on their foreheads. What a face he will have. What a face to see. What a face. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this. "For now we see in a mirror, but then face to face. We see in a glass, darkly. We're in a mirror, dimly. It's a little hazy for us now. But we see his face. We hear about his grace towards us, and we see a little bit of his face. And we read about his faithfulness to us, and we see a little more of his face. We read about him dying on a cross for us, and we see a little bit more of his face." See? And then we hear about something in the future that's going to happen, and we see a little bit more about his face. And we see him in the temple, and he's cleansing the temple, and we see a little bit about his face. And we see him healing a young girl named Tabitha, and we see a little bit about his face. And we see how he handles Peter's betrayal, and we see a little bit more about him. And we see how he handles John, and a little bit more about him. And he says to John, "John, take care of my mother." And we see a little bit more about him. And we keep seeing a little more and a little more, but it's still a little bit hazy. But very soon, we're going to see him face to face. Not only will we see him face to face, our destiny, we'll see our place in Christ in John chapter 14. We'll see our suffering end. No more knee pain, back pain, head pain, sorrow. No more sorrow over the lost friends. No more sorrow over divorces. No more regretting the abortion. No more of that. It'll be over. Be gone. Forever behind you. Never to return. And the grand reunion. And we'll see Betty with all of her hats. And Milt standing behind her just going like this. You know, and we'll see all of that. We get to see it all. And then we see his face. And we look in his eyes. And all the revelation is there in the Logos in Jesus Christ. And we'll worship him. Not all because he rose from the dead and all the dead ones with him. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. This resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. It's everything to us. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. There's no getting out of bed in the morning without the resurrection. There's no reason to. There's no reason to live if you didn't rise. But because you rose, not only do we have a reason to live in this life, we have a reason that we'll live in the next life. And this life that we live in now, we have the power to overcome things and the life in us to change the world around us and to bring people to that light and to have a purpose and to live our lives the way you intended us to live them here, bringing you glory, building with gold, precious stones, and silver, and moving forward, Father, in a way that glorifies you. From the resurrection, and I just wrote these things down, the resurrection is sin's greatest adversary, it's frustration's funeral, it's doubt's demise, disappointment's death, depression's decline, faith's food, and hope's helper. It's everything to us, God. And I just pray, Lord, you would solidify these things in our heart today. And as we walk out of this building, Lord, may it have changed us a little bit more as we look in this glass, look through this window, and it's a little foggy, but we're seeing your face a little bit more today. And we pray that that blesses everybody here. Bless our time with our families. As we celebrate Easter, we make our phone calls today to moms and dads and folks who led us to Christ and people we appreciate. And help us, Lord, to have a great day of fellowship. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.